Wow, it's a packed house. It's so wonderful to see all of you. We're so glad you're here, have decided to spend a Sunday evening with us. I'm just so impacted every time I come up here and I see new faces. We've just got an incredible amount of guests in this ministry. I think it's such a beautiful thing. I know for some of you, I have a lifelong relationship. Is that Stan? Oh my gosh. It's crazy. Okay. It's so great to see all of you. I mean, we're so glad you guys are here, even if this is your first time. Maybe we have a lifelong relationship. Maybe it's just for this week, but our job here in this very peculiar ministry is just to affirm your unsurpassable worth to God. No matter what place you're at in your journey with the Christian faith, maybe it's not at all. We just want to agree with Jesus that you are absolutely and infinitely valuable. And we're just so glad that you guys are here. We love you. We hope this would be an encouraging place for you and a place where you would be encouraged in the Lord. Nobody here is job is to criticize anybody else. It's simply to just be a community and reflect the love of Jesus Christ to each other. So thank you guys for being here. Before we get into the rest of our service, I need to tell you some slightly depressing news. And it's this. We've got two leaders. They've been leaders of this church for so many years, and they're making a big trip. Chloe and Taylor, they're actually moving to Japan this coming Friday, if you can believe it. Y'all probably know Chloe is one of the singers, so you guys would recognize them. So we just wanted to say that. And that, man, we love you guys. We're so committed to you. We consider you guys part of our family, even from another part of the world, even though you're going to be really far away from us. We're always going to be family together. I wrote just like a little prayer that I wanted to say over you guys. So as they go, so will you guys bow your heads and let's pray over precious Chloe and Taylor as they head to Japan. Here's what I wanted to say. Father, you've joined us together in love. You've knit our hearts together to form a family. And how wonderful it is when people dwell together in unity, as we have. And we ask that you give Taylor and Chloe the strength to carry your blessing from this place to the next. May they be at home in any land, for all the earth is yours. May the lamp of your word guide their feet in the unsure paths of life. May their hearts be full of joy and their faces full of gladness as they journey into the next chapter of their story. So, Father, tonight we pray that you watch out for them, you protect them, you give them wisdom, and you give them strength. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Well, we love you guys so much. We're going to miss you an incredible amount, but we can't wait to hear what's going on in your story. Okay, here we go. We're going to read some scripture. This is Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start with verse 21. We're going to go all the way through verse 35. Matthew says this, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Would you say 7 times? He says, 'No, not 7 times. Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king. He tells this story about the kingdom of God. It can be compared to a king who decides to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought to him who owed millions of dollars. So a guy owed the king millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient with me and I will pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Can somebody say amen? Amen. I know. So my title tonight is this, 70 times 7. I'd like to just make a couple statements at the beginning, and it's this. you have to find a way to be a forgiver if you're going to live free. When you forgive, you free someone. You set someone free, and that person is you. When you forgive, there are chains that are broken, and the chains that are broken are the chains that are on you. You will never be more godlike than when you choose to forgive someone. There's nothing that we can do in this life that's more beautiful and more courageous than when we choose to live in forgiveness. So I've got a weird analogy here, but I don't know if you've heard this, but Full House, the show Full House, is coming back. Did y'all know that? Fuller House. Apparently how does it go? DJ becomes a widow now, so they come in, everybody moves in, it's original cast. It's a pretty big deal. Fuller House. Did you guys watch Full House? Did you used to watch? Oh, come on, Danny Tanner. You don't remember the Tanners? My dad is saying, how can he not recognize Full House? Y'all wouldn't recognize Full House with Jesse and the Rippers. Okay, but anyways, I used to watch the show, and when we watch it now, if we ever watch it, we're just like, man, they don't make TV like they used to. This is so wholesome and sweet and incredible. But that's not to say that there wasn't drama. There was drama in Full House every single week. I actually have, this is a few examples of Full House world. Wonder if you guys recognize any of these stories. Danny stealing Joey's girlfriend. That was an episode. Stephanie reading DJ's diary. I definitely remember that. Yeah. Michelle accidentally scoring the winning soccer goal for the other team was a pretty big deal. But every week there was a pretty big incident and people were mad and people were upset. And really, I think if you think about it, you could admit that the show Full House is really a lot about forgiveness. That's what the show is mostly about. It's about learning to work through hard things in relationship, learning to reconcile, and learning to forgive. And if you keep that slide up, if you think about this world, Full House world, where the big issues of life are pretty much these types of things, somebody reading somebody else's diary, forgiveness is kind of easy. Would you say? It's kind of intuitive that it just makes sense. Okay, these are just relationship problems, and we just get over it. But now if we would transform, next slide, if we could maybe transform into the real world, and here's where we find ourselves. In the real world, there's things like ISIS and murder. There's things like divorce. There's things like rape. There's things like the Charleston church shooting. Earlier this year, there's things like hashtag Black Lives Matter. There's things like hashtag Police Lives Matter. If you guys don't have Twitter, you might not know what that is, but it's very, very heated. There's Bill Cosby. You'll know about Bill Cosby. There's the Catholic sex scandals. And I just think, man, when you think about the world that looks a little bit more like this and less like Full House, I just love asking this question. I think it's so hard to answer, but it's this. How does forgiveness work in the real world? Is forgiveness just a nice idea that exists in the church, or does forgiveness work in the horrific reality of the real world? Is this idea of forgiveness, does that have anything to do with ISIS? Does forgiveness have anything to do with Bill Cosby? And I think a lot of, even people in this room this past week, we've been confronted with horrific reality of life and questioning whether or not the words of Jesus Christ to forgive really apply and really work in the real world. So I just want you to think about it. Think about that, if you would, for a minute, because it's so easy to think forgiveness in Full House world. It's easy. You know, that like that's an obvious place to forgive, but when we start talking about people going into churches and shooting everybody, does forgiveness have a place there? Is forgiveness always possible? Is it? Even in hard situations, or maybe you could say this, how far should we take forgiveness? Maybe there are extreme circumstances where forgiveness is not the right thing? Is there maybe situations that they're so extreme that to forgive would end up just enabling more destructive behavior? Is there injustices that are so extreme in the world that to forgive would in and of itself be a form of injustice? So let's think about it. Jesus spoke a lot about forgiveness. And I think when people think about the words of Jesus, For some reason, we think that Jesus kind of lived in Full House world. You know what I mean? Where it was just like, it was friendly and there's animals and there's an ark, you know, and there's, I don't know, it's just cute. But it's amazing to think that it's like, man, Jesus did not live in Full House world. Jesus lived in a realer world, a more real world than even you and I today. And if we don't have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in the age of ISIS, as if we live in a more dangerous time than Jesus did. Jesus actually lived in a more dangerous time than we did, so we don't have to ask what he would do. We can simply look and see what he did do, and then we follow him. But Peter, at one point, this disciple, he comes to Jesus and he says this, Jesus, how many times do you think I should forgive someone? Do you think it should be 7 times? Do you think, I mean, that's kind of a lot. Should I forgive someone 7 times? Jesus says, well, why don't you try 70 times 7? Some newer Bible translations, maybe your Bible translation says 77 times. It's possible that that's actually a more literal translation is 77 times, and that's just kind of an old way of saying it could be almost 70 plus 7. But he says this, he says, try forgiving him 70 times 7. And now when we think about that phrase 70 times 7, we all instantly think about Jesus talking about forgiveness. But what's amazing is he's actually referring to something that's not the first time we heard that phrase 70 times 7. In fact, he's referring back to something that we find all the way in Genesis. This phrase 70 times 7 was not always talking about forgiveness. It was actually taken from a song of vengeance that you see in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 4. It's actually called Lamech's Song of the Sword. Just leave, hang on for 1 minute. Lamech, it's this guy in Genesis 4. We know almost nothing about Lamech, but it's in Genesis 4. So right after Cain has murdered his brother. Y'all remember that. And so he is cast into exile. Cain has these descendants. It only lists the guys. The Bible is kind of, you know, the old way is kind of sexist like that. Didn't say anything about the girls. But there's these descendants that are the descendants of Cain. And one of them is Lamech. And Lamech is a brutal warrior. He's a super tough guy, Lamech. And in Genesis 4, out of the blue, Lamech decides that he's going to sing this song. And so it's called the Song of the Sword. And a lot of people think that it's called that because they're just discovering weapons. So they're just so happy that they have this incredible weapon that now they can chop each other's heads off. And they're like in love with it. They're in love with this ability to execute vengeance on each other. So Lamech sings this song, Genesis chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. He says this, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech, talking about himself, 77 times. So it's an interesting scripture, and we know almost nothing about it. We don't know who this man is that he injured. We don't know if it was a physical injury or maybe like emotionally, if he just said something wrong. Like we don't know anything about this guy that apparently injured Lamech, and now because of the wrath of God and like this this retaliatory kind of idea that's beginning to spread. We don't know why, but we just know that he injured Lamech, and so Lamech responds by killing him. We have almost no background, but we just know that what this is talking about is brutal vengeance. The way that I figure it, I think there's 3 kinds of vengeance. Number one, is this normal? It's just, an eye for an eye. It's just, you know, you spit on me, so I spit on you once. And then there's Cain style. And Cain style is, you did it to me, so I'm going to do it 7 times worse to you. You spit on me once, I'm going to spit on you 7 times. And then there's Lamech style, 70 times 7, which is a pretty amazing amount. He says, man, if you spit on me, I'm going to spit on you 77 times. If you injure me, I'm going to kill you. And what's amazing is that he's not even criticized for this incredible song. This is just part of the Christian heritage that people have believed for thousands of years. This is just part of the holy book that these people are believing. And so people have sung this Song of the Sword for thousands of years by the time Jesus finally comes. But Jesus finally comes. Hang on. Jesus finally comes, and people have been singing this Song of the Sword for thousands of years, and Jesus comes and he sings a new song. Jesus comes and he replaces the song of Lamech with the song of the Lamb.
And in this reference to Peter, he's saying this: we are no longer as followers of God. We're no longer people who are people of vengeance, but now we're people of forgiveness. And it doesn't matter how many times. In fact, in another part of the Bible, Jesus says this: man, you should, if somebody sins against you, you should forgive them 7 times a day. If you can picture, appreciate that, 7 times a day, that's a lot. I mean, picture someone who's sinning against you 7 times a day, every day. That's just an unbelievable amount of offense. But forgiveness is a core fundamental part of the Christian faith. Gandhi said it like this: the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is an attribute of the strong. I like to say it like this: forgiveness is the center of the Christian faith. The center. I thought it was cold. It's 1,000 degrees in here. Holy moly. It's getting warm. All right. Forgiveness is the center of the Christian faith. If the Christian faith isn't about forgiveness, it's not about anything. Without the idea of forgiveness, the Christian faith is absolutely meaningless. Stanley Hiawatha says it like this: we are members of a kingdom governed by the politics of forgiveness and redemption. That in the kingdom of God, the defining characteristics, what we are all about as people of faith who follow Jesus Christ, is we're people about forgiveness and we're people about redemption. And you can see all throughout the Bible that this idea of forgiveness is the thing that defines us and makes us unique to other people. Next slide. Here's some examples that you see in the Bible. In the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus is teaching us to forgive, he says this: we are to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then on the cross, when Jesus is dying in the ultimate act, if you were to ask me what is the one incident, what is the most important defining incident in the entire Bible, it would most certainly be Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Everything up to that point is leading up to that. And everything after that is because of that moment. But he's speaking of forgiveness. After the resurrection, he comes and appears to the disciples. And he says this: if you forgive anyone's sin, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive people's sins, they are not forgiven. And then in the Apostles' Creed, probably the main creed that defines the Christian faith that we see today, we're instructed to repeat this: I believe in the forgiveness of sins. But if the Christian faith is not about forgiveness, it's not about anything. So it's unfortunate because it's in 2016. I know there's a lot of relationships and a lot of weird, just the world has changed. And so you hate to have to say this, but I do need to make a brief disclaimer. I have a disclaimer slide and I've entitled it A Quick Word on Forgiveness and Abuse. We just have to understand because there's a lot of people that live in abusive situations and live in abusive worlds and they make excuses for abusers based on forgiveness, and that should not be. So forgiveness and abuse, forgiveness does not mean forgetting. That should be obvious. That does not mean that you can't remember when somebody has treated you bad. A dog forgives you and he loves you and he doesn't forget. He doesn't forget where he gets beaten. There's nothing wrong with understanding abusive situations and keeping that in mind. Forgiveness does not mean staying. And that means in an abusive situation, that could be physically, that could be at work, that could be in a spiritually abusive place. Happens a lot, unfortunately. Shame on us pastors. There's spiritually abusive situations, and forgiveness does not mean you staying. There's no allegiance to abusive people in the name of forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean being silent. If you think about Nelson Mandela, he leaves prison vowing forgiveness to his captors and also vowing to never be silent again. So just understand this, that what we're talking about is forgiveness, but it's not all these other things. Christian forgiveness does not call us to forget or stay or be silent. It calls us to stop the cycle of revenge. That's what we're talking about. It's about understanding that retaliation and vengeance never gets you anywhere. And people say, I feel like I've become allergic to cliche in the last Christian cliche. Man, I just can't handle it. It just drives me crazy. So people say, but this is because I'm also a youth pastor. So here's the thing that all youth pastors say at every youth camp. Such a cliche, but it's like, man, we're going to change the world. That's the official youth camp rhetoric of America. We're going to change, like, they're not going to change the world. All we're talking about is we're just talking about getting you motivated to go and, like, make disciples and convince people to put their faith in Jesus when it comes to the afterlife. And that might change a few people's afterlives, but that's not going to change the world. You know, as valuable as that practice is, that's not really what changes the world, but that doesn't mean that the world isn't changeable. Because the world is changeable. If you can think back, think about September 11th, 2001. The world changed forever. How? 19 men armed with box cutters and filled with hate came and changed the world forever. And they changed the way that we think about the rest of the world, for better or for worse, for the rest of our lives. And it has become the defining moment of our generation. And while I even say that it changed the world, it kind of changed the world and it changed our hearts. But really, it was just doing the same old thing. 9/11, it was just another echo of Cain. It was just another echo of the Song of the Sword. And it's just this same cycle that you see repeated throughout history, is that you're violent, so I'm violent. And I'm violent, so you're violent. And we're hoping that at some point, somebody can be so violent to put an end to the violence. And we've been playing this broken record for the last 10,000 years, and it's never going to fix anything. So all that to say this, man, 9/11 kind of changed the world, but another way, it was just the same old thing. It was just playing the same old thing. And all that to say is this: forgiveness is what changes the world. Forgiveness changes the world because it breaks the cycle. You can see that's how Jesus changed the world. He comes in and he gives a new song to sing. He comes in and gives a new way of living. And I'm not just talking about big things. I'm talking about you and your marriage. I'm talking about you and your relationships. I'm talking about you and your job. He comes and changes the world by giving us a new way of relating to each other. And it's based on forgiveness. We are not people who sing the song of the sword. We're people who sing the song of the Lamb. And it changes the world in even tiny little places. I just think this is such a smart challenge for all of you. It's an illustration, but I think it's a legitimately cool challenge. You should go at some point in this week, go talk to somebody. Let's talk to one of your non-Christian friends. And don't just talk to somebody who's maybe like, they just haven't really thought about it. Talk to somebody who's really thought about it and is not a Christian. They thought, hey, yeah, no, I am not a Christian. And go and ask somebody who's not a Christian, ask them this question. What is the message of Jesus Christ? What did Jesus Christ teach? And then while you're doing that, you should pull out your phone and pull out a little second hand or a little stopwatch and see how long it gets them to the idea of this, loving your enemies. I bet it'll take them 30 seconds, 15 seconds. Sometimes it's the first thing they say. Loving your enemy. But man, and then you go and ask the same question to somebody who's been a Christian for 30 years, and you don't need a stopwatch, you need like a sundial, like a calendar. If they ever mention anything about loving your enemies, they're gonna maybe talk about prosperity, they're gonna talk about heaven and hell, they're gonna talk about healing, and all of those things are super valid. But I just think it's so incredible to note that even people who are outside of our faith understand that love and forgiveness is the center of what Jesus taught. And of course, it's easy for them. It's really easy for them to admit it because they don't have to do it. You know what I mean? They're not saying they have to love their enemies. They're just saying you're supposed to. So it's real easy. You know, it's like, well, easy for you to say. And so they love it. So they are delighted with the fact that Jesus said, love your enemies. Us, sometimes not so much. Because we're the people who are actually supposed to and called to love our enemies. But it's an amazing thing to think about this, that Jesus comes and gives us a new way of thinking, and you don't want to. Because you know what we feel like? We feel like if we are people who forgive, even in the real world, we're people who will be taken advantage of. Don't you feel that? If I forget, I'm going to be somebody who's taken advantage of. And you just have to ask yourself this question at the end of the day. Are you somebody who believes that love is greater than hate? Are you somebody who believes that good is greater than evil? That faith is greater than fear? Can I get the band to come up? I don't want this message to be so theoretical and big in a world way, because when we're talking about forgiveness, I want it to be something that affects the way that you treat the people that are actually in your life. The odds of you ever encountering a terrorist is pretty astronomical. The odds of you being killed by a terrorist is pretty astronomical. In fact, I read it yesterday, that you're more likely to be fatally crushed by furniture than killed by a terrorist. So we don't need to spend an incredible amount of time on that, because that's not, for some of us probably will face these incredibly huge, dire situations, but for a lot of us, that's just not where we live. We live in a more humble place. We live in a more, a smaller place. But forgiveness still is a huge part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, because even though we don't face terrorists every day, you and I, we do face backstabbers. Maybe we all face friends, maybe even Christian friends, who have come and they've lied to you and they've betrayed you. They've been unkind to you. Maybe some of us, we have ex-husbands and ex-wives to deal with, and forgiveness becomes very much a real issue. And I just want to encourage you, man, if you are a serious Christian, you have no choice but to learn the art of forgiveness. Because it's not just one app in the app store. It's the whole operating system. It's how we got here. It's what we're doing is we're people who are forgiven people. And so if we try to wipe out forgiveness from the Christian faith without realizing it, we've wiped out the whole thing. Because that's what it is. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is somebody who has a different song. Somebody who has a different way of living. And it's not about vengeance. It's not about eye for an eye. No, it's about turning the other cheek. It's about learning to forgive. And so forgiveness, I want to get a little practical, try to be at least, on how to forgive. I think forgiveness is very simple. Notice I didn't say easy. But forgiveness is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. I think it comes in two phases. I hope this is helpful to you. Two phases that I can think of. Number one is this, the choice of forgiving. This is the first step. This is you recognizing that what you want to do is forgive. And sometimes that's a huge step, because you just don't, I don't want to forgive. I'm not over it yet. I'm still mad. But this is the first step. It's just that first choice. It's like deciding you're going to lose weight. You haven't lost any of the weight, but you've just decided. It's just the choice. It's the choice of forgiving. And then the second one is this, and I think this is where it's hard. It's this, the process of forgiving. And it's a day at a time, and this is where it's really hard. And this is where it's in your heart. You have to consciously decide that there's a debt that's owed to you, and you're canceling the debt. That there's people who, for some reason, maybe they can't, maybe they won't, they're not going to pay you back. It's not going to happen. There's somebody owes you a debt, and it's never going to be paid back. And so you just decide that you're endeavoring to be somebody who cancels their debt. And it comes through a tremendous amount of prayer. I know that's a cliche, but man, real forgiveness, where you're gritting your teeth and you're it's just an incredible process. It's so easy to say on the outside that we should be people who forgive, until you've been the one who's wronged. And then you realize that there's this process every single day of your life, through prayer, through community, through agony, through tears, where you're saying, I'm going to cancel that debt. We are people who were forgiven, so we become people who forgive. My next slide. Forgiveness is about believing that the cross of Jesus Christ is sufficient payment. Not only for everything you've done, but also for everything that's been done to you. It's constantly finding a way to remind yourself that in this broken world, love is the greatest power of all. and we don't fight our battles with the song of the sword. We fight a power. We fight our battles with the power of Jesus' love. It's the power that overcomes the world. It's the power of Jesus' love. And when all is said and done, 100 years from now, we're all in heaven. 100 years from now, the only thing that is going to matter is how you chose to play that hand that you were dealt. There's not a single person in this room who, you know, it's fair. Sometimes life doesn't play along. Sometimes life gives you something and it's just like devastating. But the only thing that matters, the only thing that's going to matter is how you choose to respond, because it's the only thing that you have control over. I remember I've got a great friend, David Myers. He has this thing that he does periodically once a month or something. Hopefully he'll start it up here soon, called Happy Hour God Talk. So he was doing this session one time, I don't know, maybe half a year ago, on forgiveness. And he told the story of his dad. And his dad has now passed away. But he was raised by his mom and mainly his stepfather. And so he had this dad who was in his life, but not super in his life. I don't mean to butcher the story, but his dad had some mental health challenges. And so there were huge portions of his life where the father was nowhere to be seen. You know what I mean? There weren't calls on birthdays. There weren't things like that. And David Myers, with good reason, I think, was just mad at his dad for not doing what a dad is supposed to do. And then David Myers at one point comes and he gets a call that his dad's sick and he's not gonna be around for very long. And David Myers, he just told us this at this meeting, that when his dad died, he said all of that unforgiveness, it just didn't matter anymore. All those hurt feelings, all the wishes that, you know, things had been different, in a moment it's just gone. And none of that stuff matters at all. You're not sitting there at the end of life wishing that you had been better at fighting. You just wished you had been better at forgiving. And it's just such a blessing to me. I told him this last night, man. I think about it all the time. Truthfully, even in my own marriage and in my own relationships, I just think there is going to come a time when this relationship is going to be over. And the only thing that I will have wished is that I was better at forgiving. Because whatever this problem is right now, it's not going to matter. It's not going to be that big of a thing. And so I want to live my life focused on eternity, but specifically I want to remember that these relationships that I have in this world are not going to be here forever. And so I want to live in forgiveness. I don't want to waste the days that I had. My last quote is probably my favorite quote, certainly of the night, but one of my favorite quotes of all time. Truthfully, even though I haven't even known it for so long, it's so amazing. Annie Lamott, she says this: forgiveness is giving up all hope of having had a better past. Forgiveness is giving up all hope of having had a better past. Because we all have things in our past and we all have things in this life that we wish hadn't been the way that they were. But with God's help, we can stop looking at the past and we can begin to look at the future. And through this process of learning to forgive and refusing to sing the song of the sword, refusing to live a life of vengeance, instead singing the song of the Lamb, singing the song of forgiveness, with God's help, we can come and fix some of the things that are broken, both in our individual lives, in our marriages, in our jobs, but also in a bigger setting. Because when we forgive, we're the difference. All of a sudden, the world sees that there's something that's not like them. The great differentiator of the Christian faith has always been forgiveness. It's the one thing, there's a lot of things, but it's one of the main things that sets Jesus apart. Forgiveness is giving up all hope of having had a better past. So we're going to close tonight with communion. If you just want to dim the lights a little bit. We've always done communion, and I just want you to, as we close, turn your attention. I know we've been looking at ourselves and our own hearts. I want you to turn that attention, if you can, turn it away from yourself and turn it back on to Jesus. There's no greater example of forgiveness than the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus is when Jesus was spit on and Jesus was killed. And he said, you can spit on me, you can kill me, and I'll die praying for your forgiveness. And then even he rises again and he still forgives. Back in the ancient world, when you would kill a god in mythology and they would come back, well, they wouldn't be there to speak a word of forgiveness. They would come to speak a word of vengeance. But Jesus, even when we kill him, he still comes, he rises again, and in his resurrection, he still comes speaking forgiveness. The cross says we can do our worst to God and he will still return loving us. It's called grace. So we're not worried then about some judgment day where maybe we'll pass the test or maybe we won't pass the test. Instead, we recognize that judgment has been passed and we're righteous already, right now. Every single person in this room, man, you're the most precious thing in the world to me and to Jesus. And I just think that as we continue in our Christian faith, if we can find a way to see ourselves the way that Jesus sees us, which is his precious son and his precious daughter, we'd be so far ahead. We wouldn't fall into the praise of the enemy like so many people do, because he comes and attacks what God has said and what God has said about you, really. So if we can find a way to just see Jesus, and I hope you can do this as we take communion, just see Jesus, and it stops being about you and you doing the right thing all the time, and it starts just becoming about receiving him, receiving new life. And there's this beautiful idea in the Christian faith of rebirth, that whatever your life was yesterday or whatever your life was 3 weeks ago or 15 minutes ago, or no matter what has happened to you or no matter what you have done to other people, there's this idea that today I'm a new person and I'm continually being reborn. And it's this beautiful process of me being conformed, me forming into the image of Jesus. Where we're not bound by who we were. And we're not bound by what has happened to us in the past, because it's a new opportunity. Because rebirth. Today, even this very moment, you're reborn. And you can choose to live free today. So we come. We come to the table of God as forgiven forgivers. We're forgiven, forgive us. I love how he says it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're both, people owe us and we owe God at the same time. And we live in this new economy where we forgive where God forgives our debts, and at the same time, we forgive the people who owe us. So as they pass, they're going to pass communion. It's just going to take a second. But I want you to ask yourself maybe these two questions as they pass. Number one is this: is there hostility in me? Is there hostility in me? And number two is this: and in what ways am I waiting to be paid back? In what ways am I being, in what ways am I waiting to be paid back? So think about that. They'll pass and then I'll lead us in communion. Before we take communion, I'd like us to recite the Apostles' Creed. This is something that we have recited as followers of Jesus Christ for nearly 2,000 years. And I just find so much significance and meaning in doing something that's not just an outlet thing, or it's not just a Believer Center of Albuquerque thing or anything like that. No, this is us taking part in our Christian heritage that has been happening for 2,000 of years. And I hope that you can, as a follower of Jesus, see yourself not just as you in this room figuring out some faith, but it's you taking part in a grand and beautiful tradition. Some people have given their lives so that we can be here and read this amazing book and follow this amazing Savior and recite these amazing creeds. So I just love to recite this creed together. It's three slides, so let's go ahead. Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and in life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Will you bow your heads and let's pray. Jesus, we believe that you show us both who God is and who we're supposed to be. And as we bless this bread and this cup, we believe that you're forming us into people who honor you with our lives and in our forgiveness of others. And we receive your forgiveness and we vow to forgive. Forgiven forgivers. And we say that we believe in you and we trust in you with our whole lives. And we say thank you. We're going for it. We're going for it in here. All right. All right. Father, we do though. We do. We receive you. We're grateful for you. We believe in you. We believe that you give us new life and new hope. And tonight we remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection. And we await your return. We remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection. And we await your return. And to you tonight, my brothers and sisters, I believe Jesus is saying this. This is my body that is broken for you. And this is my blood that is poured out for you. So let's eat the bread and drink from the cup. So again, Jesus Christ, we look to you. We say that you are our hope and you are our peace. And I just believe there's people in here tonight that need rebirth. They need a fresh start, that need a new beginning, that have been broken and bruised by this world. Father, I believe that you are bringing hope and peace and teaching us how to be people who are forgivers, forgiven forgivers. And we believe as we learn to forgive and walk out the process of forgiving, that Father, we are freed. The chains fall and they fall off of us. Help us to be honoring of you in everything that we do and everything that we say. So again, we say thank you and we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Well, I love you guys.